Again, and turning to Romans chapter 3, that's on page 1130. So Romans chapter 3, beginning at verse 21. Oh, it's on the other page, isn't it? Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But now, a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No. But on that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too. Since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, let's just pray, shall we? Keep that open, and let's pray that as we come to God's word, he would be our teacher for Christ's glory. Father, we thank you that we've just sung that your spirit might shine upon this page and give our minds that illumination that we might see Christ and who he is and trust in him. And that your spirit might also work in our hearts. So, Father, we pray that you might do that with each of us this morning, that we might know that we've heard the voice of the living God speak of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of his Spirit. Lord, you know our weakness. You know my weakness. You know our weakness. So we look to you and ask that your Holy Spirit may speak for your glory's sake. Amen. Well, until God the Holy Spirit works in a person's life, we tend to think of ourselves as able to do good things to please God on our own, just as we are. I don't know if you can look back and think of yourself thinking in that way. It's a very natural perspective to have, isn't it? Maybe we've had conversations with people which have gone something like this. They might have said, well, I'm not a religious kind of person. I don't go to church. But you don't have to go to church to be a good person and go to heaven, do you? Maybe you've been to a funeral recently where lots of wonderful things have been spoken of the person who's died. And the assumption is because they were a good person, surely they've gone to a better place. See, the assumption in such conversations and at many funerals is that God accepts good people. But unfortunately, according to the teaching of Jesus, and according to the whole Bible, that is not true. See, the question is, will God approve of us? Will he let us into heaven? Will he justify us by what we do? Because we're good. And the universal teaching of the whole Bible, the teaching of Jesus Christ himself is no. He will not. God justifies people on the basis of faith alone. That's our first point, which I hope there's a few points this morning. I hope this helps us as we try and get this clear in our own minds, whether we are just investigating Christian things or whether we've been Christians for many years. God justifies people on the basis of faith alone. See, Paul has established that the way people seek of making themselves acceptable to God by being good is doomed to failure. He concludes in chapter 3, verse 20. So if you just have a look at that verse, and he's argued all the way from the beginning of Romans. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight, that's God's sight, by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. No one will go to heaven because they're good enough. The law shows us how much we fall short of God's standards. It's the law, God's law, which is such that we realize we cannot keep it. We can't be good people. We see this every day in our world, do we not? We just somehow think that we're not a part of it. See, not a day goes by without news revealing another scandal in public life. It just seems to happen again and again, doesn't it? Like the sex scandals in Parliament. There are standards in public life which many cannot keep. As a society, we cannot keep the standards we even set for ourselves. But what about personally? We set ourselves standards. We might be about to do that on New Year's Eve. New Year's resolutions. You're still keeping them from this year. We set ourselves standards, don't we? Do we keep them? So if we don't keep our own standards, and as a society we cannot keep the standards we set, what hope do we think we have of keeping God's standards? But then I think our thinking, or the thinking of those around us, can go something like this. God is loving. He'll just let me off. It's what God's like. Well, how do we know that? See, Jesus taught that God cannot let off lawbreakers. In his Sermon on the Mount, he said this. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If we lust, we deserve hell. Those are the standards that Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, and they're there not so we sort of think, oh yeah, I can keep that standard. I can't keep that standard. I don't know anybody who claims that they can keep that standard. The law is there to show us that we sin, that we are not good enough for God as we are. But, wonder of wonders, God is not out to condemn us, but to give us his righteousness. It's where there's this wonderful change in Paul's argument in verse 21, and now we're getting really into the meat of faith alone. Look at verse 21 with me. But now, a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. In other words, the whole Old Testament, the Ten Commandments included, and Jesus' exposition of the law is to point us to the need that we need God to give us his keeping of the standards, his righteousness. That's what the whole Old Testament is about. Not us trying to keep the standards, but us being given God's righteousness. This is such wonderful news. And if we're Christians here this morning, it needs to thrill our hearts. I don't know if you like buying new clothes. Anybody here like buying new clothes? Maybe you're thinking of a new outfit for Christmas. Or you're looking forward to the sales in the new year to get that new suit. That's what I'm hoping. But there's something pristine, isn't there, about being in your new clothes. You know that you're presentable. Well, imagine that God could take from his pristine, pure, holy goodness and clothe us in it. So that all he ever sees of us is his light and his innocence and the perfect righteousness of his son, Jesus Christ. Wouldn't that be a great new set of clothes to be given? So that God sees us as his son. That's what Paul is explaining here. God can give us his righteousness, his innocence, his holiness. It's what the whole Old Testament is about. But how does that come to us? Well, it's as we trust in Jesus Christ alone, or as we have faith in Christ Jesus alone. Look with me at verse 22. See, this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. The only way that we can be made like this is by trusting in another, trusting in Jesus Christ. Now, unfortunately, we see all too often on our TV screens, don't we, starving, emaciated people, queuing for that dollop of food and a cup of drink. They are trusting in a handout. They're trusting in a free gift. That is what faith is like. That's what it means to trust in Jesus Christ. It means that we are coming to him with empty hands. Calvin talked of the gift of faith as just the gift to come to God with empty hands. A free gift of God's righteousness, which is the only way we can be right with God. See, the righteousness of God comes only to those who trust in Jesus Christ. Through faith in Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ, all who believe. There is no difference, verse 22. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It doesn't matter whether we are a good person compared to the standards of people around us, or an evil person compared to the standards of people around us, a lawbreaker, because we all fall short. It's not our judgment of one another that matters, it's God's judgment that matters. So all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and yet, verse 22 and 23, actually it's 24, isn't it? I mean, aren't these such precious words? And are justified freely by his grace, declared righteous in God's sight, for free, by a handout, because of his kindness, through the rescue that came by Christ Jesus. Do you trust in Jesus Christ? Do you trust in him? Because if you do, you are given for free the righteousness of God. What a gift! But maybe there's some here this morning who have yet to trust in Jesus Christ for themselves. And I want to encourage you to trust in Jesus Christ this morning, to receive the righteousness of God simply by trusting in Jesus. Saying, Lord, I don't bring anything in my hands. Would you give me the standard keeping I need to be right with God? I know that you will give that to me. Will you trust in Jesus this morning for yourself? It's not just for other people, it's for you. But maybe you think, well, I'm not sure I'm in that much trouble. I'm quite a good person. Well, we've just seen, haven't we, that there is no one righteous, not even one. The only way we can be justified in God's presence, in God's sight, is by trusting in Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage you to trust in him for yourself this morning, if you haven't yet done that. I don't know if you've ever been in such danger that you cried out for help. I don't know. Anybody ever been in such danger they cried out for help? You know, you were so desperate that you gave up on yourself and were happy to make a complete fool of yourself and cried out, please save me. I've been close. I was canoeing off the Welsh coast and I got caught in the tide. It was coming out of the bay, and doesn't matter how much I canoed as hard as I could make no progress. And I was there for half an hour. But my pride meant I would work really hard. I'd rather work really hard than cry out for help. I mean, there's boats all round, but I just thought, well, no, I'm just going to try and do this myself. That's what our pride naturally does, doesn't it? We'd rather work really hard at being good than cry out for help. But God says, cry out for help. It is the only way. It's the only way of being right with God. on the day of judgment. So will you not cry out for help this morning? Stop being proud. Trust in Jesus Christ. It's a free gift. But what's more than trusting in Jesus Christ is that we are to trust in his death. We are justified by faith in Christ's blood alone. We're only justified by faith in Jesus Christ, but we're also only justified by faith in Christ's blood. What does that mean? Verse 25 explains. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. See, in the Old Testament, if somebody trusted in God's way of being right with him, they would take an animal, a goat or a lamb or a bull or something like that, and they'd go to the priest, and then symbolically their guilt would be transferred to that animal, and then the judgment would fall on that animal, and the priest would slit its throat and blood would come gushing out, meaning that that person was now right with God because the judgment had fallen on the animal rather than on them. But that was pointing forward to the sacrifice. The man who would shed his blood, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. You see, God doesn't just let people off. He is holy and just and must judge. Either he judges us or he judges Jesus. Which do we want it to be? See, Paul explains in verse 25 that God did this, offered Jesus as a sacrifice, to demonstrate his justice. He can't just let people off. His justice must fall, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. All those he had forgiven in the Old Testament were forgiven on the basis of God's justice falling on Jesus. And he says he did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. God cannot just let us off. Another must pay the price for our sins. So if we fail to keep God's law in any shape or form, there must be a judgment. And so we must trust in Jesus' blood. God has only presented Jesus as a sacrifice. He did not present animals. He permitted it. He was patient while the true sacrifice came. But the New Testament is clear that it's not animals that take away sin. God did not present Muhammad as a sacrifice. He didn't present Guru Nanak. He didn't present Buddha or Shiva. He didn't present our good works. He didn't present bread and wine. He didn't present obedience of his people. He presented his son to shed his blood. Do we trust in that shed blood? And many of us here this morning can say, yes, we do, don't we? There is no judgment left to fall on us because it fell on his son Jesus. It's what we celebrate in the bread and the wine. It's not that which is the sacrifice. That doesn't forgive us. It's a sign that points to the shed blood that does forgive us. Now, I just want to say a little, just as an aside, something about what faith is. Because we can tend to think that if we know these things, if we understand these things, if we've heard these things, then surely we must have faith. And we're just going to see in a moment how faith is what justifies us, but it's never alone. It's a bit like we might say, well, I know that a train can take me into London. You know, I understand that a train takes me into London. But that understanding in and of itself is not faith. Faith is getting in the train that takes you to London. We can know and understand that Jesus can give us God's righteousness and that he can take the punishment that we deserve, but only in our minds. The only way that Jesus does that for us is if we are in him. We get in him. We trust in him. He becomes our king, our Lord, our master. So is Jesus your Lord? Is he your king? Is he your Christ? It's interesting, isn't it, how Paul reverses the name of Jesus throughout this passage. Sometimes it's Jesus Christ. Sometimes it's Christ Jesus, emphasizing that Jesus is to be our king. It's only through faith in him that we are justified. So that's our first main point. God accepts people on the basis of faith in Jesus Christ alone. And if we're in doubt that the Reformers taught this or that the Church of England teaches this, you'll see that it's there on your sheets, article number 11, the justification of man. If we're Anglican Christians here this morning, we believe in salvation by faith alone. But maybe we say, well, the sacrifice of Jesus gives us a kind of clean slate, but then we need to sort of do stuff. And unless we do stuff, we can't really be certain that we will be in heaven. It's what the Roman Catholic Church officially teaches, but unfortunately it's not what the Bible teaches. See, Paul speaks of Abraham and David, heroes of the faith. If ever there were those who must have done some good works, surely they were justified on the basis of their works. But no. Look with me briefly at chapter 4, verse 3. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, he had faith, and it was credited to him as righteousness. He was treated as if he was as righteous as God, and therefore God's friend. Or David, in verse 5. However, to the man who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness, that gives that righteousness, like those wonderful clothes by which God sees us as his son, apart from works. Apart from works. There are no works in our justification. So we are justified by faith alone, but justifying faith is never alone. And this is where I want to wrap up things briefly. But I guess most of us here would describe ourselves as Christians. Does it mean that because we're justified by faith alone, that is our status before God, does that mean that our life doesn't matter? No. What Paul is saying is that if we are justified by faith alone, that will lead on to certain things in our lives, in the lives of Christians. Firstly, he says that boasting is excluded. Look with me at verse 27. He's just talked about justification by faith alone. And in verse 27, he says this: where then is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. So boasting is excluded. But what happens when we forget our justification is by faith alone? What goes on in our lives when we forget that? When we're not living in line with it? Well, we start boasting. You know, it might not be that crass boasting in conversation where people boast about where they went on holiday, or boast about what they have, or boast about what they do. We've learned in a sort of civilized society that's not appropriate. No, but it might be that more subtle internal boasting that I know I suffer from, and I'm sure we all do. You know, that boasting which makes much of ourselves rather than Jesus Christ and the gift of God in him. That boasting which is like a drug that intoxicates us and blinds us to ourselves. That boasting which makes us grumble about other people. You ever find yourself doing that? Or that boasting which makes us oversensitive to criticism because, well, we're near perfect, actually. Or that boasting which makes us consider ourselves to be great Christians with great maturity, or great emotional expression, or great dignity, or great practical earthiness, or Christians with great compassion, or Christians with great potential leadership. Anything that makes us think we're a cut above other Christians. Because if we're all beggars, oops, oh, I'm destroying the place here. If we're all beggars coming to God with nothing in our hands, and if it's all a gift of God, we're all equal, are we not? We're all Christians because of the same generosity of God. And so no kind of person is excluded. That's where Paul goes next in verse 29. Not only is boasting excluded, Everybody, every kind of person can be included, and no kind of person is to be excluded. Verse 29, is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too, since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith, and the uncircumcised through that same faith. You see, the Jew-Gentile divide in the ancient world was the biggest religious and cultural divide that there possibly could be. And yet Paul has to write to the Roman church and say, you're all the same when it comes to being justified. So there's no hierarchy when it comes to being Christians. It's not that Jews are better or Gentiles are better. You're both justified by the same gift of faith. You're all beggars coming to God for his gift of righteousness. So justifying faith is in Christ alone. It's by faith alone. But justifying faith is never alone. A proud Christian is a contradiction in terms. Justifying faith, that gift of faith that God gives us, humbles us and goes on humbling us, does it not? So no boasting. Every kind of person is included. And this is something which the Reformers taught in terms of good works. It's not that we can be proud of our good works, but they are a sign, a fruit of justification by faith alone. Or John Owen put it this way. We are justified by faith alone. But we are not justified by that faith which can be alone. In other words, if we believe and trust in what Jesus Christ has done for us, we'll want to make much of him and very little, if anything, of ourselves. Now I want to close with a final encouragement. We can think that, rightly, we need to think that justification, being right with God, being made righteous before him, is solely by our faith. That's right, it's by faith alone. And that faith alone is never alone. But it's easy to think that we gain assurance by looking at how well we're doing in the Christian life. Assurance by our works. We look to the fruit to check that we've got the root. But I think we need to avoid that. Like when Peter stepped out of the boat and walked on water. When he looked at the waves, when he looked at his feet, what he was doing, he sank. When he looked at Jesus and cried out, Lord, save me, he knew the strong hand of Jesus saving him. Justification and sanctification, for those who are into those words, are separate. We must not confuse them. But it all comes from Jesus Christ. It all comes from him. So we look to him. We don't trust in our works as evidence of saving faith. No, we trust in Christ alone. We look to him alone who justifies us. And we look to him without whom we can do no good works. We have faith alone. In Christ alone, for his glory alone. Well, let's pray, shall we? Father, we do pray and plead with you that these words that we've considered, these truths that we've considered, would not just be dead, dry bones to us, but by your Spirit's power, you would bring them to life in our hearts and souls, that we might rejoice and know that our status before you cannot change. We are loved by you with an eternal, almighty love. And that would take our thoughts away from ourselves, our hopes away from ourselves, and fix them firmly on your Son, on his righteousness and his blood. Amen.